It's Matthew 18, 21 to 35 on page 823. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers and until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So our next reading is on page 1013, and it's James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Thanks, Ellie, for reading for us. Sam, what is the action for patience? Well, that's almost the opposite, isn't it? It's like, so wrap it up, isn't it? We're running out of patience. So if I go on too long tonight and you go like that, I'll assume you're all going, this is wonderful. We're delighting in the virtue of patience that you're extolling for us. All right, let me pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for your patience with us. We don't think about it very often, but in so many ways, even today, you've demonstrated a patience that we don't deserve. You're not just forgiven us seven times, not even 77, but an infinite amount. And so we're grateful, Lord, that that same fruit that you've demonstrated towards us can be borne out in our lives. And we ask that now, for the next few minutes, as we reflect on it, so you would grow it in us, that we might be truly patient people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I might have mentioned it once in preaching before. I've enjoyed this book recently called Dedicated by a guy called Pete Davis. It's not a Christian book, but as you can see from the front, he says it's the case for commitment in an age of infinite browsing. Infinite browsing, he describes the kind of modern mindset that's not unlike, you know, the mindset you have if you're on Instagram, where you just scroll and scroll and scroll and you just keep going, always looking for the next post, whatever it is that can grab your attention. He says we often live our lives like that in the modern world, always waiting for what the next best thing is going to be. We've got so many options available to us, we're just waiting for where that next thing is going to be. He says we live life like we're in a corridor with any number of doors coming off that corridor. And he's not down on that. He says there's lots that's really excellent about the opportunities that are available to us, the number of choices that we have. But he says in a telling comment, life was not designed to be lived in a corridor. At some point, you're supposed to go into a room and inhabit it. And the argument of the book is that the best life is one that is about dedication or commitment. His call is to become what he calls long-haul heroes. Long-haul heroes. People who aren't flighty and kind of heading off in all kinds of different directions at all different times, but rather people who put their roots down and commit to people and to places and to projects with purpose over the long haul. And there's a lot in the book, I've got to say. I think it's the kind of book that's full of excellent kind of common sense. And as you read it, you think we do live in an age that cuts against this, that makes this kind of living hard. Because we do live in an age of what seems like endless, immediate opportunity. Any number of choices. If you're running out of food in your fridge, you don't need to wait until you go for your next big shop. You just go online and order, and 20 minutes later, a bloke on a scooter will turn up and deliver it to your front door. If you're running out of clothes, you don't have to wait until you can go into the West End to buy some new ones. You just literally go to Amazon, and tomorrow morning, it will arrive again at your front door. If you're enjoying that TV show, you don't get to the end of it and have to wait until next week. You can just wait the 15 seconds for Netflix to get the next episode on, and you can keep going. If you want to know what's going on in the news, you don't have to wait until the 6 o'clock news that night. You just go on the BBC website and it's there immediately for you. There is this kind of illusion of immediacy that we're presented with all the time that gives us any number of options immediately all the time. And that illusion of immediacy is accompanied by the massive sense and kind of underpinned and driven often by FOMO, the fear of missing out. Because of social media, you scroll down the Instagram pages and you look at your friends and the wonderful lives they're leading and you think, I am missing out. And FOMO combines with YOLO, you only live once, and you think, I've only got the one life, I don't want to miss out. And so you're kind of always thinking, right, what is the next thing? What am I missing out on? Where are the opportunities? What should I be grabbing? And all of that comes together to breed a kind of impatience. The illusion of immediacy, the constancy of opportunity, and the fear and insecurity of missing out breeds impatience. And all of that, I think, comes together with the fact that increasingly in our society, patience is not really considered to be a virtue. Your mum might have said to you when you were growing up and you had to wait for something, patience is a virtue. I'm not sure our society thinks that so much anymore. Certainly at the extreme ends, there would be some people who would say patience is actually a vice. I remember a few years ago now, I was walking with a friend of a friend. We'd been introduced, and this guy was incredibly high-flying. He was part of a consortium of other guys in business who all owned stakes in quite big businesses. You know, he's in his mid-30s at this point and had made a lot of money. And I was talking to him and asking him what it was that he thought separated him and these guys he worked with from other people in business. And he said, we're all NMFNs. NMFNs. And the M and the F that I'm going to insert aren't the M and the F that he inserted, okay? He said, we're all now, my friend, now. Now, my friend, nows. By which he meant we're people who don't wait. We're people who insist on having what we want when we want it. That's how we get ahead. That's how we succeed. Such that I think he would have said patience is a vice, not a virtue. And even if we're not that extreme, my hunch is that when it comes to patience, we kind of think it's a sort of necessary evil that we have to put up with every once in a while. I've got to be patient, but I'd rather not have to be. And yet, right in the heart of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there it is. Patience. The heart, not just of godliness, but of God himself. Such that I think we would read that list with tone of voice and we'd go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and on from there. Because the other attributes, the other fruit of the spirits, those are undoubtedly good. We want more and more of those. But patience? Do you want to have to grow in patience? Do you want to be patient? Maybe. Well, let's dig in to patience for a few minutes to see why it is so good and why we should want to grow in it. And we'll start by thinking, first of all, and it's first heading on your outline if you're following along there, by thinking about patience with God. Patience with God. Because here's a definition of patience. Patience, I think you could say, is faith expressed over time. And particularly, faith expressed over time in the face of difficult circumstances. Faith expressed over time in the face of difficult circumstances. So Psalm 37, verse 7, the psalmist says this. He says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." I waited patiently for the Lord. That's where patience starts. Both of those psalms, well, Psalm 37, first of all, if you read it later, you'll see it's a psalm that contains the reflections of a person who watches everybody else getting ahead in life, whilst he feels like he's being left behind. Particularly, he notices how the wicked seem to get ahead. I guess he's scrolling his Instagram pages and looking at the lives of his friends and thinking, "Look, Lord, everybody's getting ahead faster than me, and I'm being left behind." Psalm 40 that I quoted, that's the psalm of someone who is or has undergone real suffering, real deep suffering. They describe their life as being like a life lived in the pit. So Psalm 37, the person is saying, "Look, everyone's getting ahead." Psalm 40 is saying, "I'm being dragged back." Both are psalms where pressure is coming on the person. And the temptation when pressure comes on, and this is true of everyone, the temptation when pressure comes on is to say to God, "God, your schedule sucks. Your schedule for me sucks. Look, everyone's going much faster, and I wish I could keep up with them. I am being dragged back by this suffering that you're putting in my life, and I want to move faster. Your schedule for me sucks." But Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 says this, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You see how that verse is kind of fine-tuning for us our understanding of what patience is. Ecclesiastes says it's kind of the opposite of pride. Pride says, "I have my agenda. I have my schedule. I know what I want to do with my life. I want to be in control of that." And when pride comes under pressure, either because it feels like it's being left behind or because it feels like it's being dragged back, that produces impatience. When pride comes under pressure, it produces impatience. And impatience is like the catalyst that accelerates all kinds of other sins. Preaching to myself at this moment, bedtime with the kids. If you've ever been with small kids, you know that's the moment they like to slow down their pace. Bed's coming, so all of a sudden everything else is more interesting. And if you're a parent or a babysitter and the kids are slowing down, you're thinking to yourself, "I've got my agenda for the evening lined up once you're in bed. I know what I want to do with my time, thank you very much." And you are now getting in the way of that, and my impatience with you works its way out in anger. Less me now, maybe others. Impatience can be the catalyst that kind of produces flakiness. Unfaithfulness. I'm always looking for the next thing, the next fun thing, the next exciting opportunity. I'm always looking for that in ways that mean I hang loose to the relationships I have or the people that I'm around. I can't really be trusted. I'm flaky because I'm looking for the next best thing. I'm impatient for whatever it is that I can enjoy, whatever opportunity that might come my way. Or impatience might be the catalyst behind a kind of bitter resignation. You know, I'm impatient for other stuff, and God is slowing that down for whatever reason. And as a result of that, because I can't get out of the situation I'm in, I become bitter and resign because I'm impatient for something else. Or maybe just Impatience produces a general ungodliness in decision making. I know what I want. I want that thing or that person or that place. And even if it's not wise to do it now in that way, even if it would be ungodly to do it in that way, I think I know what I want. And I'm impatient for it, so I'll go after it. Pride that says, I know best, when it comes under pressure, produces impatience, which is then the catalyst for all kinds of other sin. But faith, when it comes under pressure, produces patience. And patience then is the catalyst for all kinds of fruit. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he said this. He said, everything is necessary that God sends, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Let me say that again. Everything is necessary that God sends, and nothing can be necessary that God withholds. Simply put, he's saying, look, God our Father is always doing something. If he puts something in your way, it's for your good. If he holds something back from you, you don't need it at that time. And faith basically is a disposition that trusts that that is the case. And patience is the virtue that makes space for that. That, as it were, allows that to happen. Patience is the virtue that clears the stage and says, I'm going to let God be the main actor. Patience is the virtue that clears the canvas and says, I'm going to let God be the artist who paints. Patience is the virtue that clears the diary out and says, I'm going to let God decide what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Not in a way that's sort of, like I say, passive and resigned, sort of fatalistic and just sits back and does nothing. No, patience works its way out in a kind of proactive, righteous activity, but it's a proactive, righteous activity that cuts with what God is doing and is open to cutting with what God is doing, and potentially over a very long time. The description or the kind of arena that the Bible keeps on calling on when it comes to patience is that of agriculture and farming. The Bible says we need to be patient like farmers. So if you've still got it open, James 5 picks up this image. So James 5 verse 7, he says, be patient. Be patient therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. In ancient Near Eastern agriculture, the way it would work is you'd plant the seeds in the ground, and then you'd have the early rains. Right? The early rains would fall, and you would begin, it's like this time of year, you begin to see the plants sort of popping out, and you see the heads of whatever the plant was. And the impatient farmer at that point, because of an uncertainty about the future, would just say, right, I'm going to cut my losses. Let's get the plants out of the ground and get what we can. It's not ripe, it's not ready yet, but we're going to get what we can. The patient farmer waits, he says, for the late rains. They fall late in the season and they cause the growth to kind of come and ripen in that full and final way. That means the farmer then can then gather in a kind of bumper harvest full of crops that are ready to be harvested. But that, says James, requires patience. Similarly, Luke chapter 8, that's where Luke gives his version of the parable of the soils, you know, the four soils. You've got the first soil, it's not really soil at all, it's the path, and the seed lands on it and the bird comes and takes it away. Then you've got the shallow soil that nothing can really take root in, and then you've got the thorny soil where they kind of grow up a bit but then they're choked by the thorns and the thistles and that kind of thing. And then Luke chapter 8 verse 15, Jesus says this, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. They bear fruit with patience. And then Galatians chapter 6, just after the fruit of the Spirit, at the end of Galatians 5, Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 says, whatever one sows, that they will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's a very similar image being worked over again and again and again. Growth in godliness, fruitfulness, requires patience. Faith expressed over time works its way out in fruit enjoyed over time. And you don't have to think too hard about it to see that that's obviously the case. You think about the different fruit of the Spirit, or perspectives on the fruit of the Spirit that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. Joy. I mean, joy of the type that Sam talked about 2 weeks ago is not something that just spontaneously comes out of nowhere. Certainly not lasting joy. Or peace. Peace, like we talked about, both in that subjective sense of enjoyment of peace and the relational sense. These are realities that require care and time and prayer and reflection to deeply bed in. Or the more active fruit, you think of faithfulness or self-control. Like by their very nature, they must be worked out over time. I was faithful for 3 weeks and then I stopped. I was self-controlled for 2 days and then I stopped. That's not really faithfulness, is it? It's not really self-control. For those to be fruit that work their way out, that requires time and therefore patience. Patience is the virtue that makes space for the growth of the fruit that are the rest of the virtues. And the problem that I think we often have in our moments in life and our culture is that we pursue what are sometimes referred to as CV virtues over what are in other places referred to as eulogy virtues. I've talked about this before. CV virtues are the things you put on your CV. They're your skills, they're your qualifications, they're your achievements. Eulogy virtues, they're the things that people might say about you at your funeral. He was a loving father. She was such a gentle person. They were always so faithful. And when I talk about them, you can see, can't you, one of them has a lasting value and the other less so. No one wants their CV read out at their funeral. And yet, the CV virtues are the things we pursue hard. They're the things we chase down. They're either the CV virtues or the kind of material benefits that come from CV virtues. But at our funeral, well, we want people to talk about us as having had the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Well, if that's going to be what people say about us at our funerals, we've got to cultivate patience. Andy Mason, the guy who was going to do our men's evening, I hope he will do in a year from now. I was reading a blog written by him just late this week, and he described Christian ministry in this way, but he may as well have been describing Christian growth generally. He said, Christian ministry is less like building a wall and more like planting a tree. Christian growth is less like building a wall and more like planting a tree. You build a wall, I've never done it, but you've seen others do it. You lay the foundations and then it's brick, 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 and within a day or two, the wall is built. Planting a tree, you put a seed in the ground and years later, something big and lifeful and fruitful is there in front of you. And that's true both in the fruit that comes in life and the fruit of eternal life. Some of those images of patience, the farming images, were actually images that the author was using to describe the patience that waits on God for eternal life. And the other moment that the farming image is used is to describe the growth of the kingdom of God. In Mark 4, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like the mustard seed, you know, the smallest of all the seeds that when planted looks almost insignificant, it's nothing. But when it's planted and when it grows, it's the greatest of all of the kingdoms. But that won't happen overnight, Jesus says. That's something that takes time to grow. And so the Christian life is one lived not over days or weeks or even months or even years. The Christian life, if God gives it to us, is one that's lived over decades because God's purposes are purposes that work out over millennia. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And so if we are people who want to see the full purposes of God worked out, then we're people who will need to grow in patience and steadfastness. So before we move on, I'm just going to leave some space for us to pray now, to pray that we would be able to grow like the psalmist of Psalm 37, verse 7. I waited patiently on the Lord. You know what's going on in your life. You know what the challenges might be. Why not just take some time to bring that to the Lord and to ask him to grow you in patience? So let's think about patience with people. Patience with people. I'd love some volunteers to read for us. Anyone happy to read? Thank you, Yasmin. Could you look up Ephesians 4, verse 2? Sam, did I see your hand there? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, please. One more volunteer, Sarah. Thank you. You can stay in James, actually. James 5, 8 and 9. I'll call on you in a minute. Patience with people. I was listening to Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, he talking about patience this week. And he said this. He said, people are the way that God shows you what his schedule is. People are the way that God shows you what his schedule is. Because I guess it is possible to, you know, retreat into the hills and try and live away from people. And there is a kind of modern version of that. People talk about digital nomads. Have you come across this concept? People who, you know, their work doesn't tie them to any one place because of the internet. So now they can just travel wherever they want and work from wherever they want. No ties holding them down. No people holding them back. They can go around the world working wherever they want, whenever they want. And there may even be a kind of London version of that that says, I don't have to go into the office, so I just work from home, and I'm not really tied to anyone at any place at any time. Maybe our society is moving slightly in that direction, I don't know. But most of us know we need people. And most of us know that actually the happiest, more most fulfilling, most fruitful life is one lived in community. But the problem with that is that people slow us down. People wear us down. Because any meaningful community is a community that asks things of you. And so we do need to have patience, because as God puts people around us, he shows us what his schedule is. And so Ephesians 4 verse 2, who was that? Was that Yasmin? Yasmin, go for it.
With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love.
Thank you. So that sentence started, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With patience, bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, and then verse 14, so it's not just the easy people that you bear with and are patient with. It's the weak and the faint-hearted that you're patient with. Or then James 5, 8 and 9, Sarah.
You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door.
So don't grumble against one another. It's not just the hard people, it's the hard moments that you need to be patient in, not grumbling against one another. The New Testament's understanding is of life lived in community with other people, such that you will need to be patient with them, bearing with one another. Again, modern life does not aid us in this, does it? We live in a world where if your job is not working out for you, you just get another job. Every 2 or 3 years, everyone's jumping from one job to the next. If a relationship is not easy, well, we increasingly live in this kind of no-fault divorce culture where you just kind of pull out the marriage and go looking for another one. If friendships aren't working out for you, just go online and find another interest group to jump in with. If your church isn't an easy place to be, there's another one 2 or 3 miles down the road that's not unlike that one. Just hop out and hop in. And I'm not saying that change is always bad at all. Sometimes it is the right thing to make a change of job or of relationship or even of church. But I am saying that modern life does not encourage us to be people who patiently bear with one another. And so it might be a good question to ask as you consider patience in your own life, who am I patiently bearing with? Who am I patiently bearing with? bearing with? And if the answer is no one really, then it might be that you are either keeping community at arm's length, certainly compared to the New Testament's expectation, or that you're giving up too quickly when relationships get hard and require patience of you. No, rather, as we think about who we could bear with patiently, and it might be people in your small group or people that you haven't been in touch with for a while, or people who are further back in the Christian life than you and who need your help, who are going through tough times, whatever it might be, instead of thinking, I want to keep that at arm's length, instead think, that's the arena in which God wants to grow me and bear fruit. Because how else are you going to express kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control if not in relationships within which you have to be patient and to bear with people? Patience with people is part of being patient with God, because people are how God shows his schedule to you. But as we close, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, how am I going to do this? This was my question as I kept reading through this book, as he keeps calling people to be long-haul heroes, as he rightly kept on holding up the virtue of that, the fruitfulness, the purposefulness of that. I was thinking, yeah, but what's your answer to the moments when it gets really hard, when people aren't rewarding you in any way, when you're not seeing the fruits of your labor? How do you keep going? The Christian answer to that question is, I think, the third heading that I've got for you there. It is to remember the patience of God with us. Remember the patience of God with us. We read this a little earlier in the meeting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Peter is speaking about people scoffing about the idea of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, oh, it's taking so long, the return of Jesus. And Peter says, no, look, for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. His time frames don't work in the same way. And in fact, then he says, the Lord is patient with you. You think you're having to be patient with God as he works out his purposes over time. The truth of the matter is, God is the one who is patient with you. He wants all to come to repentance. And so he leaves the space and the time for that to happen. He absorbs us and accommodates us and walks with us as we stumble along through life, patiently going with us. Matthew 18, that Ellie read for us earlier in the meeting, is the parable of the unforgiving servants. And the first servant goes to the master, and he's got this huge debt that he probably can't pay off. And you remember what he says to him? He says, be patient with me. Have mercy on me. And what does the master do? He has mercy on him to the point where he just forgives his debt totally. And the expectation is that as the servant has received patience from his master, so he will then go out and show patience to others. It's why he gets such an angry verdict when he encounters another servant who owes him a much smaller amount, who says the same to him. He says, have patience on me, and he refuses to. You see the expectation of the parable? As those who have experienced the patient mercy of God, we should be those who are patient and merciful then to others, Jesus says. When we grasp God's patience with us, we will grow in patience with each other and with God himself. If you were at School 21 last week, I opened the meeting, and the theme of the meeting was the patience of God. I was just trying to engage the kids a little bit. I said, put your hands up if you like waiting. And some hands went up. And then I said, all right, keep your hands up if you like waiting for people who get things wrong. And some hands still stayed up. I think the kids knew what was going on. I said, keep your hands up if you like waiting for people who keep on getting things wrong. And most of the hands went down. I think the Macintosh kids' hands stayed up. Put your hands up if you like waiting for people who keep on getting it wrong. Most of us don't like doing that. And then I said, put your hands up if you like people who wait for you when you keep getting things wrong. I didn't do a count of the hands, but lots of hands went up at that point. We love people who keep waiting for us when we keep getting things wrong. And that's God. God is patient with you. And we so often forget that, don't we? We so often think we're winning in life and getting it right, where when God looks down at us, he thinks, I'll be patient with him again. I'll be patient with her again. I'll keep walking with them. And the wonderful thing is that the people we love are the people we find it easiest to be patient with when we've got our understanding right. I remember in the early days of my relationship with Susie, when we were just, you know, just in the early days of going out together, one time it was a Saturday and we said we'd spend the day together. And very early on in the day, she said, do you mind? There's a couple of errands that I need to run. And a couple of errands became several errands because, you know, things kept going wrong. We had to go to a different place and that person wasn't in, so we had to go somewhere different. And then she said, oh, my mum's just called, asked me to do something else. And the day basically became a day of just doing errands and doing jobs. And I didn't care at all because I was just enjoying being with Susie for the day. I didn't mind that she was asking me to be patient with her because I just wanted to be with her. And that's what God's like, isn't it? When we remember that. He is so, so patient with us. And so when he says to us, look, this is my schedule for you. This is my agenda for you. And it is going to require you to be patient with me as we work that out. Our response should be to say, I love you, Lord. And I'm so grateful for your patience with me that I will be patient with you and for those you put in my way. So let me pray now and ask for God's help. And so, our Father, we thank you again, as we've thanked you already this evening, for your patience with us, your steadfast love. We praise you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, that when we wake up tomorrow morning, there won't be a ledger of sin that you're holding against us, but a perfect, clean slate, new mercies to start the day. And so we ask, Lord, that in the light of the patience that you've shown to us, you would grow this fruit within us, that we might be people who are truly patient. And not just patient in any one moment as challenges come our way, but patient over a lifetime. Committed, Lord, in that long-term way to the things that you are committed to, knowing that one day the mustard seed will grow into the greatest of all of the kingdoms and we will enjoy all of the fruit that comes from that. So keep us walking patiently. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.